Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Today is Palm Sunday. Today, there are hosannas. By the end of the week, as we've already referred, there's a false arrest, illegal trials, a brutal beating, and crucifixion. We move from cheers to jeers, followed by tears. Today, we're going to walk this road with him. Now, I recognize it's a day of celebration with Palm Sunday, but we're not together necessarily on Friday night to talk about the crucifixion together. Please do come, 6:30, Port Ludlow Community Church. We gather together every year on Good Friday, and we'll celebrate together. But this morning, I want to take a walk in the Word of God with you as we let the Scripture tell us and unfold what happened. How many love the Bible, the Word of God? So you don't mind taking time with Scripture this morning, do you? So we're going to take time in the Scripture as we look at from cheers to tears. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. Mark 11, verses 7 and 8. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, say it with me, please, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, that comes in the name of the Lord. Say it with me at the end. Hosanna in the highest. Now what was happening is crowds were gathering about a mile outside of Jerusalem, going into the city for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover. They had multitudes gathered together three times a year, and one of the most important celebrations was Passover. So we're going to talk some about these things this morning. And what happens is Jesus mounts the colt as he is heading toward the city. And they recognize he is fulfilling Zechariah 9 verse 9 in the Old Testament. And it goes like this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you know the history. Conquering kings ride in on horseback to the cheering crowds. They parade those they had conquered in front of them, and the people see testimony to this hero and to their king. So this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. Are you all with me? The fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So what's happening here, Jesus very purposefully knows he is fulfilling scripture. This is not an accident. He knows that what he is doing here today on what's called Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, he knows he's declaring himself as the Messiah, and he does not restrain the crowds. This is all very interesting. Conquering kings, again, ride on horseback to the cheering throngs, parading those they've conquered in front of them. Everybody cheers the hero. Everybody cheers the victory. Jesus' disciples are gathering together, and the people are gathering around. He is riding in on the cheers, knowing he is being declared as the Messiah, only he does it lowly, riding on a donkey. That's what Zechariah said would take place. But Jesus' disciples and the crowds throw their garments on the ground in front of him. It's a royal red carpet, if you will, as they throw those things down. Jealous leaders, you guys, get the picture. Jealous leaders are literally furious at what's taking place, but Jesus allows it. They shout their praise. Passover celebrates God's deliverance from Egypt. The people want deliverance from Rome. They could see their Messiah, And when you look into the Greek, it indicates that there is an antiphonal singing of choir taking place. Those that were in front of Jesus were singing out a line. Those that were behind him were singing out a line in response. This was musical. This was shouting. This was applauding. This was waving of palm branches. This is an incredible scene. Kids would absolutely love it, don't you think? Man, passionate crowd. They think they're going to see this Messiah ride into town and set up David's kingdom again. But Jesus wants them free, not just from Rome, but from sin. How many are glad Jesus wants us free from sin? So let's go on to the poem. So Jewish victory over their enemies is what the palm referred to. Now, the palms were waved, and they were waved in their history for royalty. And it meant triumph, it meant victory, authority, and it literally points, you can study your history, it points to the Maccabean Revolt. Back in 165 B.C., Antiochus was on the throne in those that were overseeing the country, and he was extremely offensive, and he did an offering of swine's blood upon the altar, and he fulfilled, basically, in history, Daniel's prophecy that you would see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. Remember that section of Scripture? And he was fulfilling that. So what happened is the Maccabean Revolt, it was Judas Maccabea and his family were a family of priestly lineage, and they rose up, five sons, began to start guerrilla warfare. And this went on and on and on. Several of them died, but finally one of them negotiated peace, and it yielded 100 years of victory for Israel from the Maccabean result. And so what happened is, as they came in shouting and believing and having received their victory, they started waving palm branches. Okay? So Palm Sunday refers to something that happened in their history. Now, we're caught up with Jesus swinging into the country on top of donkey back. And people are waving. You have thousands of cheering people waving their palm branches. Thousands of Jews are waving their palm branches right in the face of Roman soldiers saying, so there we have come and we will conquer you. And the Roman soldiers know what's going on. And the Jewish Pharisees, who knew that if this was going to carry on, they would lose their position and their place, their standing with Rome. They were furious at what was taking place. How many remember when the Pharisees told Jesus, you need to tell your people to calm down? Remember? Remember that? What does he say? If they stop, even the rocks, the stones, will cry out. How many want the stones to cry out on your place?
No,
no, no. We want to be the ones crying out, don't we? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to trick you. Didn't mean to trick you. We want to be the ones crying out to God. So the palms represent Jewish victory over their enemies. So let's move on to his arrest and what happens. John 18, verses 2 through 3, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons to get Jesus. Isn't this an amazing, strange turn of events? The Scripture continues, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said, he went forward to them and said, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now, I want you to read this last one with me. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when the heat comes on and people begin to give you a bad time for walking with Jesus, where are you standing? Judas made a choice to stand with them. Now, the word captain in those sets of scriptures, the captain of those, the Greek word is kiliarchos, and it means literally leader of 1,000 soldiers. There could have been between 600 to 1,000 soldiers who came that night for Jesus, prepared for a fight. for the teacher, the master, the rabbi, the Messiah. And the Bible tells us Jesus not only did not run, what did he do? He moved forward to them. Right forward to them. His first concern, as you watch the scriptures unfold and you put together the Gospels, his first concern was for his disciples. Let these go free. Remember Peter cuts off a servant's or a soldier's ear? Remember that? And then what does Jesus do? By the way, just as a side, what does Jesus do? He heals the guy's ear. Do you think that would stun you if you were the soldier who came to arrest him? But it's like a disconnect. Well, his ear was disconnected. But it's like they don't get it. They don't stop long enough to say, whoa, 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 we just watched a miracle here. They just went to arrest him. His disciples flee, and he's alone. I want to talk about the trials of Jesus. Now, I know this is Palm Sunday. I understand that. So we've cheered, we've had our hosannas, but I want to walk with Jesus as we get to where we're going to celebrate together next week. How many are coming back for Easter? Amen. Turn to each other and say, invite everybody you know for Easter. John 18. John 18, verses 2 through 5. John 18, verses 2 through 5. We're going to talk about the trials. Now, Palestine, by the way, is ruled by Rome. Tiberius is Caesar at this time, and he rules with an iron fist. He's a sadistic, anti-Semitic Gentile, as is Pilate. Rome has decreed that Palestine can never carry a prisoner to capital punishment. That is forbidden for the Jews to do. The Jews can't take a life. By the way, if they could have, their form of killing and capital punishment was stoning. They would have stoned him. But since they're under Roman authority, they've got to do what the Roman capital punishment was in this window of time, which was what? Crucifixion. That was their form. Now, the Jews can try a man before their council. The Greater Sanhedrin, say it with me, the Greater Sanhedrin was a group of 70 to 73 men. The Lesser Sanhedrin was 23 men. Neither body can pass judgment on capital crimes. They've got to carry their accusation to Pilate, the Roman authority. Only if he says death can occur, can death occur. By the way, interestingly, that's why they didn't try Jesus as the Jews for treason. They found him guilty for blasphemy because blasphemy brought their capital punishment. But guess what they had to do? When they came before the Romans, they turned it into treason. If you'll notice your Gospels as it pours out and as the story unfolds, it becomes treason. Why? Because death is instantaneous in Rome for those found guilty of treason. Now, what I want you to understand, some of you have heard some of this before, but there was not only one trial of Jesus, there were six illegal trials. Six. Three Jewish and three Roman. Let's just list some of the illegalities of what took place. So you know your history and what happened to Jesus. A capital crime arrest was never to be when? Never. Secondly, no Jewish trial, capital or otherwise, was supposed to be held when? At night. After the hearing of the testimony of true witnesses in a capital crime, in a crime in which death can take place, the jurists were not supposed to immediately act and judge. They were supposed to go home, remain alone and separate from one another for 1 to 2 days, and they were supposed to deliberate. The vote was supposed to take place when they finally got around to taking the final vote from youngest to oldest, and the reason they did that is they didn't want the youngest intimidated or manipulated by the oldest in the crowd. They were supposed to be objective. And in this case with Jesus, all of them voted at once. No trial could be held before only one judge, and never a trial was supposed to take place without a defense attorney. Let's talk about the six illegal trials. First, Annas, the former high priest. You remember your Bible, John chapter 18, verse 13. They led him to Annas. Now, why is this a big deal? And if you just take the time to read it, it can swing by. But let me tell you, this was a huge deal. They lead him to Annas, the former high priest. What's this all about? Now, remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about it. He turns over the money changers' tables. He turns over those tables. Guess who high priest was when Jesus did that? Annas. Annas was high priest for 17 years. Basically, he was the leader of the religious racketeers. He was a crook. They were in charge, under Annas, of two items at Passover. This is all part of your history. They were in charge of the money changers' tables. And by the way, she's precious. And by the way, they changed the money at a horrible rate. They were also secondly in charge of the purchasing of sacrificial animals at a tremendous price gouge. Your own animal, you could bring your animal from afar, but your animal had to pass the inspection of Annas's men. And guess what? They never did. So you had to give up your animal and buy one of theirs at 3 to 4 times the going rate for the animals in the temple. Annas was a crook. He gave his throne, his high priesthood, if you will, to his son-in-law, who was named Caiaphas, who was a puppet of Rome and a pawn in Annas' hand. Now, what can he do? What can Annas do now against Jesus? Get revenge. Everything about Jesus standing in front of him is illegal. Annas is not in the council. There were no witnesses. Jesus wasn't supposed to be required to answer, but they kept drilling down on him and drilling down on him. In their history, no Jew was supposed to make his own statement on his own behalf or could not be forced to. Statements were made against the accused. The council would vote and decide a verdict, but the accused could remain mute from beginning to end. Not this time. Annas probes about the man and his teaching. 18, 20, and 21. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." Jesus is then struck by an officer in actually verse 22. Brutality, it's illegal. Brutality was never allowed in court. But Jesus' spirit is under the control of the Holy Spirit, just like we are. Now, let's step away from history for a moment and just have an ouch moment. Anybody like me growing in how to respond to people if things get upset? Anybody in this room perfect yet? Come on, let's see. How many are not yet perfect? Just had to give you something to relate to. Me too. But look what happens here. They say about Jesus, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not" what? "Revile in return." It's powerful. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Powerful. Second trial is with Caiaphas. Mark 14, verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. So we have first with Annas, where he didn't belong. Now they go to Caiaphas. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Now, Caiaphas and a group of men gather around 3:30 in the morning, guys. It's illegal. They're at Caiaphas' house at 3:30 in the morning. You've ever heard of a kangaroo court? How many think that they weren't interested in objectively finding out if this man was guilty or not? In their minds, he was guilty. It's a preliminary hearing. But Mark 14, 56 through 59 says, "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple.'" What? "Made with hands. And within how long? 3 days, I will build another made without hands." Now, you see where we've been going. If you've been with us for weeks, last week we talked about the temple. It took them 46 years to build. It took 10,000 men 10 years just to build the retaining wall around the temple. And Jesus is going to tear it down, is what they're hearing, and rebuild it in 3 days. But not even then did their testimony agree. The witnesses contradict each other. Because, but Caiaphas keeps going because you know why? Caiaphas has to get this case for Pilate, to Pilate. His father-in-law, Annas, wants this man killed. But there are no main credible witnesses. So he takes another illegal route. He begins to talk to the accused. Mark 14, verse 60. Mark 14, verse 60. But Jesus holds his peace, if you remember your scripture, and says nothing. Caiaphas then asks him if he's the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." He's God, and he openly declares it. And Caiaphas tears his robe at this point because the Talmud required that when a moderator heard blasphemous words, he was to publicly disagree by tearing his garments. However, the book of Leviticus teaches that no official was ever supposed to tear his garments. But Mark 14, 63. "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said," say it with me, please, "what further need do we have of witnesses?" Score! Nice out! Who needs witnesses when you don't have them? But it's not allowed for the moderator to make the decision. The council had to make it. He didn't lead them to take the vote in the way prescribed by law, but he took a voice vote. What do you think? Verse 64. They all condemn him. They spit on him. They cover his face. They beat him with their fists. And then they mock him. And then he goes to the third illegal trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus is battered, but there's no official verdict on his life. All that's transpired in the hours of darkness. Nothing will be recognized as official by the Romans until Jesus has come before the Sanhedrin. Luke 22 then carries the record. What transpires around 6 o'clock in the morning. The Supreme Court of the Jews is the Sanhedrin. The declarations become law. When the Sanhedrin passes final judgment, Jesus is destined for the cross. Luke 22, 66 to 71. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. Also I ask of you, and if I also ask you, rather, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man," Jesus continues, "will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." This third trial is the shortest one. In their minds, Jesus is guilty. They vote unanimously then to take him to Pilate. The charge is blasphemy. Let me repeat this. The charge is blasphemy, but that's not going to stand up in a Roman court. So between the time they dismiss and get an audience with Pilate, the governor, they switch the accusation to treason. and claim that Jesus is guilty of attempting to overthrow the government. The fourth trial. On to Pilate. And now the Roman trials. Now, it's probably 6:30 to 7 o'clock in the morning. You all with me? Are you walking the road with me? Probably 6:30 to 7 o'clock in the morning. John 18:28 tells us, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium. This is John 18, verse 28. Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Did you hear that? They are so legalistic. They won't go into the house of a Gentile, but they're out to bloodily murder a man who's not guilty. But that doesn't strike their conscience. But going into the house of the Gentile does. The Talmud states that no Jew could enter the courts of a Gentile or be defiled on Passover. They were murderous-hearted people. Now, there were four elements that were important as you go into this in Roman criminal code that must be followed. There's got to be an accusation. And John 18, verses 29 to 36 tell us that about the accusation. If you're taking notes, John 18, verses 29 through 36, where they declare that he is guilty of treason, that he claims to be another Caesar. Then there's interrogation. They probe and they search in Roman law for evidence. If Jesus wanted to overthrow the government, listen, are you all with me? If Jesus wanted to overthrow the government, where are his disciples? Where are the people come to fight for him? They're going to overthrow the government. Well, we got arrested by surprise. I guess it's all over. I don't think that's normally what happens. So they begin to interrogate him, and these things aren't adding up to Pilate. He's a depraved man. He's an anti-Semite. He can't stand these Jews. But he's smart enough to know he's got responsibility here, and it's not adding up. Defense is the third part. Roman law allowed for a defense attorney, but you never find anywhere where Jesus was offered a defense attorney. John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? You can imagine this depraved guy lost completely, trying to figure out his way through all of this. What's truth? The fourth element of what had to take place in Roman law was a verdict. John 23, 4 and 5 says, so Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, say it with me, please, I find no fault in this man. But they were more fierce, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate hears the word Galilee, he strikes on another plan. Remember what the plan is? He sends him to Herod, overseer of Galilee, who just happens to be in town for the Passover. The fifth illegal trial takes place with Herod. Now, this is Herod Antipas, the son of, remember, Herod the Great, who built the temple. This is Herod Antipas, and there were four other Herods, four sons. And one of them was Herod Philip, whose wife became the wife of Herod Antipas. Remember that? You ever get that? You'll read that in the scriptures. And Herod is the guy who, this Herod, beheaded John the Baptist. Remember, he arrested him. Imprisoned him because he didn't like being scolded for stealing his brother's wife. But this Herod, sees Jesus as a magician. He wants to see some miracle performed. He wants to see a magic trick. And you remember your Bible. Jesus doesn't respond to Herod in any way. So we have Luke 23, 10 and 11. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. Now we come to the sixth illegal trial back to Pilate. Pilate now tries several ways to get out of the verdict. He offers, I'll chastise, I'll have him scourged, and then I'll release him to you. And the chief priests and scribes have stirred up this crowd of people, and they say, no, that's not what we want. We must be killed and crucified. Pilate tries to release Jesus by calling up their Passover custom to release Barabbas. One was released every year. And really, he was convinced that if I stack up this Barabbas, a twice felon, murder and insurrection, if I put him up next to Jesus, the people will come to their senses. They'll call out for Jesus to be released. And they say, no, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas and crucify him. A band of soldiers strip him, put a scarlet robe on him. Slam and cram is literally the Greek. It's so graphic. A crown of 3-inch thorns into his scalp. It's not a little dainty thing of scorns. It's a literal spikes that go into the head of Jesus. They put a reed in his right hand and they mock him by bowing down and say, Hail, King of the Jews. Strike him on the head and spit on him and lead him away to be crucified. I want you to stop for a moment and I want you to say with me, Jesus did this for me. Say it again. Jesus did this for me. Just like the ram provided in the thicket just in time for Abraham, the Son of God, the Lamb of God came just in time for you and for me. He was bruised and he was beaten and he was battered and stripes upon his back, and he fulfills perfectly Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And you look at Jewish people today and you say, well, what do you do with Isaiah 53? And they will tell you that doesn't belong to Jesus. That describes the suffering our nation of Israel has gone through. But it's what Jesus did. Jesus, the Lamb of God. In Exodus 12, we have discussion on the Passover lamb. And God commands Israel to have a lamb, take a lamb without blemish. You have to inspect it thoroughly and pronounce it clean. Then you kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel will pass over you. A perfect type of what happens, because how many know that sin brings death? For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Without the shedding of blood, death, no sin is remitted. There is no remission of sins. Jesus is called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. Please say it with me. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus will be thoroughly examined. And several times, wicked Pilate himself declares, I find no fault in him. Just like what was declared over their course of days for the Passover lamb, I find without fault, without blemish. And just like that lamb, Jesus is inspected over and over again by Pilate, who in his wicked depravity stands up to these jeering crowds and says, I find no fault in him. Animal sacrifices had to be done continually. They never removed sin. They would cover over sin and judgment would be removed. But thank God, the perfect Lamb of God is the final sacrifice for sin. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He's scourged. Without being too graphic, I want you to understand that scourging means he was literally having his skin ripped off his back. The leather thongs had bone or metal or rocks at the end of them, and they would tear his skin. And I read recently where the Romans used to do that as kind of a merciful act to bring quicker death to the person who would then be crucified. Thorns crammed onto his head. And the Bible says he was hit, spat upon, mocked and tossed from leader to leader illegally. And then he was finally crucified. And look what the Bible says about the one who would be crucified in Isaiah 52:14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Made to carry his cross till he no longer can, laid on a wooden beam, spikes driven into his wrists and into his feet. And crucifixion was particularly horrific. You try to put your weight on your hands and experience torturous pain. And you try to put your weight on your feet and you experience horrific shooting pain. And basically, in crucifixion, you suffocate. This death was saved for only the worst of the criminals. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left, and then Jesus said, please read it with me, Father, forgive them. Stop. And read it again, because that includes you and me. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garment and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. So Jesus cries out, say it with me, please. It is finished. They thrust a spear into his side, and out gushes blood and water. The sac around the heart is literally burst. Jesus died literally, physically, doctors will tell you, of a broken heart for you and for me. Joseph, a counselor, a good man, begs to be given Jesus' body, wraps it in linen, lays it in a sepulcher hewn from stone, a rich man's grave. And he said that he would be raised up in 3 days, and a few were listening. So they have the tomb secured, sealed and watched by guards, because they say they don't want the disciples to come and steal his body. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, you can say to me today, I'm not a sinner. I didn't do anything bad. I'm not the guy who nailed him to the cross. But your sins and mine nailed him to the cross. You might not have been a bank robber, but maybe sometimes anger, out of control, pride, whatever it might be. Maybe you didn't run and chew and run with those who do. And, you know. But it was your sins and mine. He looked down through the corridor of time. And he saw you face to face, and he said, I'll do it for you, Royal. I'll do it for you, Cecil. I'll do it for you. Because this is what's required so we can have right relationship with God again. And he demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get right, say, oh, I gotta become perfect if I'm gonna go to church. While we were still sinners, he did this. You don't come to church because you're good enough. A bunch of you can look around and say, no, no, it's because you're bad enough you get to come. No, we come because we need him. Isn't that true? Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Watch this out of the message. Different verse. After all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't. Read this with me. Have a chance in competition with, boom it out please, the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, say it with me. Grace wins. hands down. Come on, say it again. Grace wins hands down. One more time. Grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on. World without end. Why did Jesus do this? Why? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't end here, church. There's new life to come. Come back next Sunday and we'll tell you the rest of the story. 6:30, Friday night, Community Good Friday celebration hosted with PLCC. We invite you. We invite you to Easter next Sunday. And I don't want you to be left with bad news. The point is, all of this really is the good news. We have to understand, even in some measure, some of what He did, so we can appreciate with humility and grace the merciful love of Jesus. The merciful love that He showed. So we move from cheers to tears and back to cheers again. Come back next Sunday for the rest of the story. Easter resurrection. Musicians, will you come? You're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. I so urge you to surrender to Him. He loved you that much. If you have given your life to Jesus, I just urge you to yield to Him, love Him, thank God for Him, because as we move into this week, we have every reason to do it with celebration. Aren't you glad this morning for what Jesus had done? Aren't you glad for Jesus? How many are grateful for everything He's done? Come on, let's give Him. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that You would strengthen Your people this day in grace and appreciation for all that You've done. Jesus, as we look at these illegal trials, we know we couldn't have done it. We couldn't have borne it. But thank You, Jesus, for all that You've done. Father God, thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for us, to be buried, and the rest of the story, to rise again. We love and worship You, Lord, in Jesus' powerful name. And they all said,
amen.
If you're here this morning and you haven't surrendered to Him, do it. Give your life to Him today. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing, there'll be a team of people over here to pray for you. If you have other needs on your heart for prayer, people will be here to pray with you. We love you. We care. This is a great week. This is an opportunity week to be able to appreciate Him for yourself and to be able to share Him with others. Do it. Do it. And we'll see you next Sunday as we celebrate resurrection together. Would you raise your hand to receive the blessing, please? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again in 2 Corinthians, the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, be with all of you.